Okay, folks, you ought to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We're continuing to put the finishing touches, as it were, on the first aspect of godliness that we encounter after the exhortation, "Let love be without dissimulation." The way in which our thinking is transformed is by abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. And this is to produce the issue of God's loving kindness. Kindness is the other hand-in-hand aspect to godly love being selfless. Selflessness isn't designed to stand on its own. It's designed to couple with the issue of kindness so that you have those first two features of godly love being selflessness and kindness. We ended our last lesson talking about the power that those two words are after we've discussed some of the details now and enough of the details to be able to begin to move on. But what you've got there in verse 9 when he talks about abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, both the words abhor and cleave are very powerful words. So we're not again dealing with something that is just mildly to be taken. But and again, that's why I said you can't allow your thinking to trail off here, because it's critical that you really grasp the intensity of what your Father is telling you. Those are very powerful words that describe extremely intensive action to be taken up on your part. Abhorring that which is evil is abhorring whatever would befall another saint in the local assembly that would cause them harm or pain or trouble. And instead of that, and you would never do that, and you would hate to the highest degree, almost recoiling with horror to see that happen to anyone who is a member of your body, who is part of your body, of the local assembly. And rather, you're going to cleave to that which is good. That's the fundamental thinking your Father has where His kindness is concerned. And you're going to stick like glue to those things that are good, that benefit, that profit, that advance the other person in the local assembly. And you want to be that to that person. And you're going to be glad and rejoicing when something like that happens. And like I said, we're kind of looking at some things that are very simple terms, 11 words, but there's some behind-the-scenes things that are starting to get generated. And they're big things that are going to happen, very powerful things later on down the line. But again, it's that there's, as we talked about, when you cleave to that which is good, there's a uniting that takes place. And almost as it were a binding together in a very tight way, tightening up of that assembly. And that ought to trigger some things that Paul says later on in his epistles, but it all begins right here. But what I'm after is that really begins to develop a cohesiveness of unity within the assembly. And again, this is not what's going on in the creature right now. There's a bunch of selfish, self-centered individuals who are occupying those seats in the creature that are anything but kind and are anything but tightly bound together. And when you cleave to something that's good, it should bring about that. If there's real godly, selfless love, you see, the selflessness takes away or polishes off the edge of any kind of a snag you might have, where when you're cleaving to that which is good in another, where there would be any jealousies or any pettiness or any vindictiveness or anything along those lines that would exist. Because on the other side of the coin to that kindness is selflessness. So that's already been taken care of. And what I'm after is, if this works properly, and we really do, as a local assembly at Triangle Bible Church, that we really have godly selfless love being selflessness and godly love being kindness, and it's generating in here, the unity that it binds us together with is going to begin to tighten up. And there's benefit to that. In the United States Navy, it used to be, I don't know if it is now or not, But I mentioned this morning that we have a member of our assembly, even though he's a remote member, an internet listener, he's still a very viable member and supportive member of our assembly. Brad Wimsett, we've been notified that he has received the Bronze Star. Well, in the Navy, and this should be that way for his unit. When you take Christopher, who got the Bronze Star, it was that way with his unit. And unless you've been either on a sports team or especially in the military, this kind of, you don't really have a good hook to hang this on. So if you'll bear with me for a moment, I should have brought a picture of this in, but I just thought of it. But in the Navy, if you went on board, for instance, a Navy aircraft carrier, but even all the way down to submarines, they do this. But if you went on board an aircraft carrier like the Nimitz or something that's had a storied past, I know they've mothballed most of these now. The Yorktown is now mothballed, and so many of the great carriers that we used to have all been mothballed. But if you were on a carrier where there was, say, a Medal of Honor recipient, someone who earned the Medal of Honor on that carrier, on the conning tower, you're on the flight deck, you look up at the conning tower, and you'll see ribbons up there. They paint ribbons up there, just like you would see on the chest of the serviceman or of the sailor. You would see his ribbon, his fruit salad. Is that what they used to call it? Or yeah, but that's his history. You can read any soldier, sailor, airman, marine. You can read their history when they've got their ribbons on. I can read every one of those medals and tell what they've done, what their campaigns have been, if they've been good conduct or not. But they would paint the highest ribbons, the highest awards for an individual. An individual. That ship didn't get the Medal of Honor, but you would see the Medal of Honor, you would see a Navy Cross ribbon painted on there, maybe a Silver Star painted on there, maybe a Bronze Star ribbon painted on there. And to the average person that walks on board that ship, they look at that and they don't see much of anything. That's not put up there to display an individual's valor. That's put up there so that the lowest cook or the guy who does nothing but paint the ship, all the way to the captain of that ship, as a unit, walking on that ship, being part of that ship, being assigned to that ship, you have the privilege of being assigned to a ship that was in combat, in which the highest awards of valor that this nation could bestow was bestowed upon that ship. And you take on that kind of goodness to yourself. You are part of that. The Army gets bestowed what they call presidential unit citations, that being a part of this unit was recognized. And so even though it was an individual that did it, that motivation and that pride and that want to excel to the highest possible degree is passed on to everybody else. That's why every Medal of Honor citation you'll read nowadays ends with something along the lines of, this reflects great credit upon himself, his unit, and the United States Army or United States Navy or Marine Corps. The whole body is benefited by that goodness that person has encountered. Now that's human. That's not even talking about sons. That's not talking about the spiritual realm in which you and I are going to deal with, where valor and honor and nobility and goodness and all of these subjective words are not developed, constrained, and dealt with from the human realm, noble as it may be, even in the military service. But in dealing with the service of your Heavenly Father, engaging in what a son is to engage in, looking at the pattern, looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, and the way you could look at his life and see the kind of conduct and behavior and the nobility that he had and how that was passed on to his disciples. They were something different by being with him. And a local assembly starts to realize when you cleave to that which is good, when something profitable, beneficial, helpful, advantageous to you takes place, that's what we're going to cleave to, because that's something that is going to be of great benefit and great credit to all of us as a local assembly. And this is moving again toward this body type thinking. Well, these are powerfully intense words. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Well, along with that, you have to understand and appreciate that something very important and powerful is beginning to happen to us in this, in which this, you hear me talk about this so often, this living union dynamic is existing with us as members of this one body in Christ that we are here at Triangle Bible Church, as you assemble here, and whenever you assemble yourselves together here in this local church. And what I mean by that is, this kind of very strong, very powerful language is getting going and generating in your thinking the realization, this is one of those behind the scene things, the realization that you're not detached from one another. No more than your body is just, you know, I'm just going to pop my arm off and lay it down and walk away from it. You're not detached from one another. And that kind of thinking says, comes along and says, and by the way, I'll tell you where this is going. I'm just going to say something very brief here. You can think about it on your own. But what begins right here, and especially what you're going to get in verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, and that labor aspect in honor. The word honor is in this. Preferring one another. And this idea that cleaving to something, is that tightening up? Has that generated anything in your mind where Paul talks about the local? Yes, exactly. Paul's going to come along later on in Ephesians and Colossians. He's talking about us being knit together in what? Brotherly love. And that tightening together and that knitting together is very critical. It may not seem like it right now, and it doesn't seem like it to anybody in any military or in any sports organization either until they meet their adversary. And then you find out what it means to be a cohesive unit. Well, I'm not even going to go on down that road right now. But you can trace that whole concept of being knit together back to Romans 12, 9 and 10. That's where it begins. But that kind of thinking says, when you realize you're not detached from one another, it says, the kind of thinking that most folks have that says, I'm just going to church to learn sound Bible doctrine. Some people don't even have that thought, but I'm giving them a lot, conceding a lot there. Or the thinking that says, I'm not really all that concerned about anyone else getting it, but I'm there to get my spiritual life going. I'm here for my sonship education and my sonship edification. That's all that kind of thinking, folks, is now when we're leaving home. That's all in the past now. Now the issue is, I'm going to church to get my sonship edification, but I'm also there as a member of the entire body. And I'm just as concerned about every other member of this local assembly getting their sonship education as I am about my own sonship education and my edification. Because we are a body. And that means that this isn't just limited. When he says, abhor that which is cleave to that which is good, this isn't just limited to something that I could actually do to you or do to another saint in the assembly that might cause harm. Abhor that which is evil, or to the things that I could do to you that would be for your benefit. Cleave to that which is good. It's not just what I could do, but even hearing about it. Hearing about things that are harmful happening to another saint or things that are beneficial to another saint. All of that is supposed to impress you. All of that is supposed to be meaningful to you. That's not just an acquaintance that I have at church. Folks, do you realize how few assemblies on this earth today, when they assemble themselves together, have this kind of thinking when they come together? That's what your father, that's the way your father designed it. And like it or not, that's the reason why you're called one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. And hearing about that which is evil to another saint in your assembly, hearing about that which is good to another saint in your assembly is meaningful to you. Not just doing it, but even hearing it. It's all supposed to be meaningful to you, to me too. And when you so much as even hear that you're supposed to abhor that which is evil to that saint, you're supposed to cleave to that which is good to that saint, folks, we are not supposed to be indifferent to that. Abhor and cleave will not allow you to be indifferent to it. Abhor says that you hate it to the instant so that you even recoil from it. Cleave says that you grab hold of that thing and stick to that like glue. And therefore the thinking that our Father has, the thinking that stands behind our Father, and by the way, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that abhors that which is evil and cleaves to that which is good, by the effectual working of those 11 words, gets established in us. And this is, when you come across terminology that's easily grasped, very familiar terminology and short, that's when you need to slow yourself down and say, do I really have that effectual working to the degree my Father wants it? And so I would expect you to take time with those two phrases, roll them over and over and over in your mind and think on those things and think in God's Word and talk to your Father in some intelligent sonship prayer about it to make sure that you're appreciating and expressing that appreciation to Him for what He's giving you. And I think in a few moments here you're going to be able to express that a little bit more enthusiastically. We're to abhor or hate anything that would cause trouble or harm to another saint. We're to cleave or adhere like glue, be tightly bound to anything that would be beneficial or profitable or healthy for another saint. By the way, you would not believe the kind of restraint that I'm having up here in the pulpit this morning. Because there are so many things that I would like to say, but it wouldn't be right to say them now. But I'm the little guy in the back of my head is just turning cartwheels, going yoo-hoo, 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 because there's so many things that this is going to produce down the road. And if I start chasing all these rabbit trails, it won't be right to do it. I've got to allow God's Word to do the work in the sense and sequence that He wrote it, not me trying to run ahead of it. I just wanted you to know, though, your pastor is showing tremendous restraint this morning. But it's this kind of thinking and the elements that compose that kind of thinking, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, the elements that compose that thinking is called something. That is, they are the essential elements or essential components that make up, thinking-wise anyway, what is going to be known and called this other fundamental characteristic of godly love, kindness. Loving kindness. Oops. Well, let me get my thing going here. Loving kindness. And that kind of thinking is going to have, once verse 9b does its job, a natural outlet to it that goes out from your mind into your soul, where conduct and behavior takes place, which will produce the living aspect of godliness contained in this component to our instruction of wisdom there, as you see it in verse 10, when he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so your change of thinking is supposed to be just exactly like that of your father's. When he hears that an injustice or pain or harm has come to one of his sons, that's how he views all as his sons. And by the way, when your father sees that happen to you, and he hears about that happening to you, an injustice or pain or harm, he doesn't come along and say, que sera, sera. Some of you don't know the old song, que sera, sera, Doris Day. What will be, will be. He doesn't come along and say, well, that's the breaks. Your father doesn't think that way. He's not indifferent to that. He does exactly what verse 9b says. He abhors that which is evil. He cleaves. That's your, you're his son, adopted son, with all the privileges, the rights, the attention that his own son Jesus Christ had. You have with him. He hates to hear that. He's disgusted when evil befalls you as his son or his daughter. And he would personally never, ever do anything that would hurt one of his sons. Again, I know it's in Israel's program, but go over and familiarize yourself with that magnificent parable that Christ taught of the prodigal son. That father would do never, ever be caught doing anything that would hurt one of his sons. And the beauty of watching the father's, even his physical response, but along with that his verbal and mental response to his prodigal son, is that is just the magnificence that every action he took, every thought that he had, everything he did was to reestablish the relationship he had with his son. He looked for him every day. There's no tiresome in that. There's no wearisomeness in that. And that's the way it is with us. There's no half-heartedness in abhorring something. There's no half-heartedness in cleaving to something. And just as our father, we would never, ever do anything that would hurt another son. So likewise, our thinking is to be shaped, molded, fashioned, conformed, just like his is. And on the other hand, our thinking is to be so shaped that I'm going to cleave. I'm going to hold tight to anything that's going to be in the best interest of another. That's going to bring health to you, prosperity, benefit, support, advancement. It's another, well, we'll get in again, restraint, restraint, restraint. Or whatever can be so described here as good to another saint. You're gonna hold tight to that because that's exactly the sentiment my father has toward his own sons when he hears about that which is good happening to them. Man, we learned about some of that back in Romans chapter 6 when we learned about that fruit that we produce unto holiness. And he talks about, I don't know if I can even put my finger on the verse right at the moment, but yeah, in chapter 6, at the end of verse 22, and in the end, everlasting life. He says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then? And those things whereof you're now ashamed. But the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Do you remember why that everlasting life is used in that verse? What does your father want to do with the fruit that you produce unto holiness? He wants it around him all the time. He wants to display that. He's going to take what your hands produce and by the way, that's a great tie-in because now for the first time we begin to labor and produce that. And he says, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, and I'm going to put that, and I'm just going to garner my throne all around me with that. I want to see that all the time. My son made that. And it's not that little ugly candlestick that I made for my mom when I was trying to do something with clay. This is fruit unto holiness. His thinking produced it. His very life produced it through his son. More valuable than any gold, silver, or precious gem, it's his wisdom being produced in a son who's not only a human being, but who also still retains the nature of sin. Oh, the greatness of grace to be able to produce fruit unto holiness that my Father can accept in a body like mine. Well, anyway. Again, all of this is bringing into existence in you, it should be, a greater and deeper understanding and appreciation for what it means to be a body. To be that one body in Christ and members one of another. And the living union relationship of it. And the word that expresses and gets applied to that kind of godly thinking. And the manifestations of it that come up in the living and labor aspects here in verse 10. The word that goes hand in hand with selflessness, selfless love. They're meant to go together. They're meant to be wed together, to mate together. And if not, you recognize if that's not there, that's why your love would be dissimilar. And when you're looking out for the best interest of others in such a way that you would never want to hurt them, you abhor the idea of anything you would ever do or anyone else would ever do, but you would ever do to cause them pain, suffering, harm, trouble in their life, and rather stick like glue to the things that would be beneficial for them. All that I just described there in that little bit is called something in our English language. And you know what it is. It's on the board. That thinking is called kindness. I want to show you something amazing. This isn't the kicker, but it's amazing. I want to show you what Noah Webster said about the word kindness. He said this. This is from Noah Webster's, this is Noah, not his son. 1828 English Dictionary. Under the word kindness, he says, quote, it means goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. And I've left one sentence off because I want you to see this. This is what Noah Webster said that kindness is. Kindness ever accompanies love. That's not me saying that. That was Noah Webster in 1828. He understood kindness and love have to go together. That selflessness of godly love and loving kindness. That's an amazing thing. When I come across things like this, you never come across stuff like this in any modern commentary. You have to go back to folks who really understood the English language. And I would have missed all this beauty and these the whole gold mine trying to track down a golden nugget in the Greek. Why do I want a nugget of gold when I can have the whole mine? Your love, look, your love can't be like your father's if it isn't accompanied with kindness. Selflessness was the first thing, but along with it has to be kindness if it's going to be like his. It's going to be selfless and it's going to be kind. All right? Now that's pretty good. But there's an even bigger kicker to this whole thing. I've been waiting for this moment. Because this is really good. and hopefully you'll see the value of it. Now, remember that what I've been going after here is the issue of God producing loving kindness. We even went back and looked at where that word occurs sometimes, and back when we first started dealing with all of this. And that's just what it is. It's loving kindness. If you try to type loving kindness in, like in Microsoft Word or something like that, it's going to come up as misspelled. That's how out of use this word is today. And that's a shame. But that's what Romans 12:9 has produced, loving kindness. Even though that word isn't used here in Romans 12:9 or 10, that's what it is. It's loving kindness. You do have it expressed here. It's just that it's not presented in those exact terms. It's presented in a little bit different way. But you do have it. I see it on the page of my Bible, actually, in verse 10. It's there in verse 10 when he says, you see the word where he says, be kindly affectioned? Those two words together, that's loving kindness. Kindly affection. What is affections come from? Where do they come from? If you're affectionate towards somebody, what are you expressing? Love. And by the way, just so that you know, the Greek can actually take the English and exalt it a little bit. The word in the Greek, that's one word. Kindly affectioned is one Greek word. It's two English words, but one Greek word. It's the Greek word philostorgos. The first part of the word philostorgos is the word philos. That's a Greek word for love. Love, kindness. Loving kindness. But it is there. Kindly affectioned. And so what I'm after is that it's a proper, bona fide way of describing the kind of love that abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good generates. It generates loving kindness. Everything in the godly thinking of verse 9 and the godly living and labor of verse 10 is all descriptive of loving kindness. Now I want you to appreciate something about loving kindness that heretofore, I don't know as if it's dawned on you yet, but it's about to. And I want you to see something about that word loving kindness. And we're going to go back and look at some of the instances in which it occurs to see something here that is remarkable. And remember that, we'll keep this definition of Webster up there, that kindness ever accompanies love. The naturalness of kindness being the complement to selflessness when it comes to the fundamental establishment of godly love is seen in the fact that this word up here, loving kindness, occurs 30 times in your Bible. 30 times. Actually, it occurs, loving kindness, it occurs 26 times. And there's four, I think, instances of loving kindnesses. But we'll gather them together and say there's 30 instances in your Bible where loving kindness is used. I want to look at some of these. And in fact, what I'm going to have you do, you're going to participate in this. I want people to read a verse. Come back to the 17th Psalm. Now, I don't know what you have in your lap or in your hands, but you may want to be able to grab your Bible because you're going to start using your one hand to hold places. Come back to the 17th Psalm. Who wants to read a verse? All right. Melanie, read verse 7 for us. Psalm 17, verse 7. You have to speak up, or I'm going to have internet listeners yelling at me. Good. All right. Now hold your place there. By the way, we're not after context. We're after something. I want you to begin to see something particular about that word loving kindness in all these passages. That, by the way, the 17th Psalm in verse 7 is the first time the word loving kindness is ever used. Hold your place there. Come over to the 26th Psalm. And who wants to read verse 3? Somebody else. Josh, read verse 3.
For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in the truth.
Good. Good. Come over, hold your place there. Try to hold these in your fingers. We're only going to go through about four or five of these, so you'll be able to do it. Come over to the 36th Psalm. Psalm 36. Who wants to read this one? Andy, read verse 7. Now, since you're right there, go on down, skip down, and read verse 10.
So continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to put thee upright in time.
Good. Hold your place there. Come over to the 40th Psalm. Who wants to read this one? Brian? Read verse 8. Or pardon me, verse 10. Psalm 40 and verse 10. Good, and while you're there, go ahead and read verse 11 with it.
Withhold not thou thy tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continue to preserve me.
Okay, good. And by the way, we're going through these in order. We're not skipping any. Come to the 42nd Psalm. Just flip over a page, in my Bible anyway. Psalm 42 and verse 8. Who wants to tackle that one? Don't be shy. We've just got one more after this. Mark, go ahead. Verse 8, 42:8.
Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the night of his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life.
Good. One more. Chapter 48 and verse 9. Who wants to tackle the last one? Somebody. Sarah. Good. All right. Now, we've just gone through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of 30. If I was to run all 30 verses, you would get similar type terminology. By the way, I know this because I've looked at all 30. Do you notice anything special about loving kindness? If we ran down all 30 in which the word loving kindness is used in God's Word, every single time that word is used, it's used in a particular reference. No, Katie got it. Every one of those verses we read, whose loving kindness was it? God's. Thy loving kindness. Thy loving kindness. Thy loving kindness, O Lord. You run all 30 verses. You'll find it's always, only, ever referred to as something God and God alone only possesses. Every instance of loving kindness, never, ever, once was it ever possessed by an angel or by a human being. It was something that was solely the possession of your Father. And that makes sense, since in Israel's program, and by the way, all 30 verses are in the Old Testament. You'll never see this in the New. You'll see all of these verses in the Old Testament in Israel's program. And it makes sense since they had opted to out of their whole sonship curriculum and opted to produce their own righteousness and their own sanctification themselves under the law. And so all they could, even the great David, King David, all he could ever do is appeal to thy loving kindness, thy loving kindness. And do you realize, again, not even the angels have that. And no human being, from Adam's fall on, has ever possessed loving kindness, of course, save the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But no other human being has ever had that. Until Romans 12, 9 and 10. For the very first time ever has God provided something for a human being, an adopted son, to have his loving kindness that heretofore he has reserved only to himself. Romans 12, 9 and 10 is the very first time ever in God's Word where any human being outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself is ever said to possess this magnificent feature of God's love that he has up to this point reserved only for himself. And for the first time ever, it comes up as even being possible to be possessed by men and women on this earth. And only then when it's possessed by a properly educated son. Loving, godly, loving kindness, ladies and gentlemen, is a privilege of sonship education. It's a privileged possession of sons and sons only. No one else has that. In fact, no, not even other Christians have it. Only sons who have been properly educated and edified by their father. And I find it, I'm about ready to bust because it's such a magnificent thing to think that something my father has reserved for himself and never imparted to anybody, he's now freely willing to impart to me, to give to me something that heretofore he alone has possessed, and now I can have it. And not even the angels can have it. No one in Israel's program could have it, but I can have it. And folks, that means to him, it is something so dear and so powerful and so magnificent to him, and it should be that to you. And when you come across Romans 12, 9 and 10, and you see these far from ever being ho-hum, put my mind in neutral passages that you could just skate through, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, that should be one of the most thrilling aspects of your day, of your life right now. That for the first time ever, listen, I'm not just getting my father's thinking a little here. I'm getting things that even at the very beginning of my sonship education, nobody else has. Man, isn't that what sells? I've got something nobody else has, and I'm willing to sell it to you. But there's no price, but the price was all paid by someone else. The price for you to have this was paid on a cross. And now it's freely yours. But it's the privileged possession of sons. And sons alone. And that's just the beginning of what I mean when I say maybe that'll give you a different slant on the grandeur and the greatness of having my Father's heart imparted and installed in mine. Because others have never known this. Even great kings who have sat in Israel's program could only beseech God for his loving kindness, thy loving kindness, never thinking that it could actually be his privileged possession. And here we come on to it almost first, right out of the gate of our sonship life. Our Father is giving us things that up to this point he's only reserved for himself. So yeah, it's a magnificent thing that we've got here. And it is going to get even more magnificent as we go on and allow this to develop as we go through our curriculum together. Because this has some powerful things that it's going to do. Well, To me, that's the kicker to this that is so fantastic. I think we'll stop right there for now and we'll let that rest. We might tie up a few loose ends next time, but we're going to begin now looking down the barrel at verse 10. And to take this now magnificent godly thinking that we have of godly love being selfless and loving kindness, and knowing how that's generated from abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. And now we should be, you should be between now and Wednesday looking for that natural outlet in your conduct, in your behavior. And you'll find it in verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. And we'll begin dealing with that then next time. Well, we are really out of time for our sessions this morning, so we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up then on Wednesday night and continue on with our instruction of wisdom being godly love in the fashion of loving kindness. And we'll continue dealing with loving kindness next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank